So this morning, my family, as many of you know, the elders and I had arranged for a pastor, a preacher, to come fill the pulpit for us this weekend. Bad news for us that we won't get to hear Mr. Brad Egan give a sermon to us. He's a seminary student at Greenville Theological Seminary. He's from the UK, so I told him on the phone everything he says will sound 8% smarter probably since he has his accent, but we're not going to be able to experience that this morning. He and his wife actually had a good excuse for not being here. She had an emergency C-section. Baby and mom are both happy and healthy and everything is good. They now have 3 kids instead of 2, so you can keep praying for them. For me, I had a bad news, good news moment as well. The good news, I have the absolute privilege to be able to fill this pulpit once again. When Brad told me that they were having this other baby, I was planning on not preaching this weekend, but then I actually got kind of excited. I was like, you know what? I know that we've had this, you know, this other guest preacher last week, and we have a guest preacher this week, but I actually really missed it. I missed that sermon study intensity. I missed being able to sit with God's word and focusing only on that. And then spending time with everyone in this room and focusing on you, and then marrying the two together by preaching a sermon, by preaching God's word to God's people for his glory and for your good. If that doesn't get you excited, I honestly don't know what will. So I actually missed it. I was excited when Brad said that he couldn't come up this weekend. But needless to say, as I was kind of happy about it, then almost immediately had this overwhelming sense of, oh no, I'm already 3 days behind my typical sermon writing process, and I have a very busy 3 days ahead of me. Now, in that moment, I did feel peace, and I felt that peace slowly disappear underneath of my feet, and it was replaced by this slight panic that was burning underneath of the surface. Now, here's why. Typically, I spend about 12 to 15 hours a week writing and reading and editing a sermon, and that doesn't count this informal meditation and prayer that goes on, that goes into all of these sermons. Now, as I do that, I pray not only for the sermon, but I pray I take the text and I pray through that text for every person in this church. Through our roster, I pray for every person through the church, and that, of course, it takes time. So since me and my family were closing on this house this weekend, or this past week, we closed on a house. We went from a small apartment in Reynolds in the Barrington Village Apartments. Now we're in the small house in Fairview, which is way better. We're so excited for it. We're in the woods. You know, it looks like a postcard out of our front window. But I knew I wouldn't have the typical hours and the typical minutes that I would use to study and write. And I knew that the text itself, the Holy Spirit, usually what he does is he takes that text and he does heart surgery on me before I ever write a sermon for any of you. And so I felt this tension. And I'm sure that you feel this tension too as I even explain it. How am I going to squeeze 13 undistracted hours of this crazy week to write a sermon? Very simply, I started looking at my calendar and I couldn't do it. There just were not enough hours in the day during this tense transition period. And I had the thought, not for very long, or I would have been in the apartments by myself, to abandon my wife and like, hey, you can move everything and move it in, and then you can watch the kids. And you know, I obviously couldn't do that. But then I also refused to deliver a half-baked Advent sermon to this congregation as well. I didn't want to do that either. So instead, what I did was I decided to preach a passage that is completely unrelated to our Advent series. So we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning, and it has nothing to do with our Advent series. But the reason I chose this text is because I knew that I wouldn't have the time to spend thinking and praying and studying the parables to deliver an Advent series. But what I did was this text right here. This passage is one that takes my mind and my heart and my thoughts quite frequently. So you're not just going to get a text this morning, a sermon that was thought about for 13 hours. You're going to get one that was thought about for 130 hours. And so, beloved, this morning, if you would, grab your Bibles. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, the passage can be found on page 286. So we'll pick up in verse 6 and we'll go through verse 14. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this text, I will let you know right now that it is filled with the pains and the pleasures of transition for the people of God. While at the same time, what it does is it exalts and it exemplifies the fact that the Lord is the one who will never, ever, ever leave or forsake his people. He will never leave us. His peace will not fade from us. His hope will not melt away from us. And because he is always constantly with us. Though at times it feels like our joy and our hope can melt and fade away when there are unforeseen cancellations during moving week. Or when there are unmet expectations that we feel in life, or frustrations or anxieties or insecurities, when you are fighting those deep feelings of despair, or we are battling death itself, I want you this morning to be reminded of the fact that God alone, he is the one that delivers peace to his people, no matter the circumstance. And we're going to see that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. So friends, I want you to hear now the very words of God that perpetuate peace and grant us redemption because they point us to Christ from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And so they still went on and talked, and behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his clothes and he tore them in two pieces. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, from before Adam and Eve took their first breath and all the way into the new heavens and new earth, have you planned and orchestrated the care of your people. It is you, Jesus, the eternal Word of God that took on flesh, dwelt among us and accomplished a way of salvation and peace that surpasses all understanding. Holy Spirit, it is by your divine and holy ministry that these truths, these plans, and this peace can be ours as you apply this reality of your love to your people. So now I pray, our most holy and magnificent God, that you would be with us once again this morning. Grant our souls rest and peace as we hear of your provision for your people throughout all the ages. Let us trust and see, let us be renewed and refreshed that the same God who provided for the people of Israel so long ago is the same God who provides his peace for his people even today. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So I remember when I was in seminary, I found out that the book of 1 and 2 Kings are actually one book. They're one volume in the Hebrew Bible. And I remember just being taken back by this. I'm like, whoa, hold on. How are they together? And I realized that as they are together, they actually show a pattern. It comes in four different parts, the book of Kings does. And when I say Kings, I say 1 and 2 Kings together. The first part, you see Solomon, you see wise King Solomon. He gets anointed as king and he's close with God and he's wise and he's preaching the gospel to people. But then what happens is Solomon, he turns away from God. He becomes satisfied with his own wisdom and he gets filled with pride. And what happens is the kingdom actually gets divided. And so in the second part, so goes the heart of the king, the heart of the people will not be far behind. And so in the second part, the whole nation is thrust into chaos and rebellion, and they begin to run away from God as fast as they can, and they will worship anything that they can put their eyes on. We go from the second part to the third, and then from the third part, we go to the fourth, and in the fourth part, it gets bloody. It gets disastrous. It's truly wicked, the things that are taking place in the last section of the book of Kings. You have King Zedekiah, who in the very last chapter of the book of 2 Kings, King Zedekiah has all of his sons brought before him, and the king of Babylon kills all of his sons, and then he takes his eyes out of his head. That's how the second part of, or the fourth part of Kings ends. Now, maybe you noticed that I skipped the third explanation. Part three is where the prophets of God, they are active and they are bringing order back. They are restoring this chaos. They're subduing chaos and they're bringing order back into life. And the kingdom of God is shining forth amidst this craziness of incredible transition. In the middle of all of this major conflict and unwanted change, the prophets are bringing peace back to everything. So the book of Kings moves in this way. The first part is peace, then chaos, then peace, and then chaos. And so you see that when the people are seeking after God, when the people are abiding by the word of God, they find the peace of the gospel that surpasses all understanding. But when Solomon abandons God, the nation goes into chaos. And so what does God do? When the nation goes into chaos, God sends his prophets to the people. Now, prophets are those men and women that have been called by God to speak the words of God to the people of God, to point them back to redemption and rescue once again. Their calling is to speak to the people, to point them back to holiness, to point them back in this difficult transition, to say, abandon your rebellion and run back to the gospel. The prophets in 1 and 2 Kings, they want for Israel what God wants for us today. And that is to recognize that they are a community of broken people who have been renewed by the gospel and created to enjoy God and love their neighbors. That's what the message of the prophets was to the people of God. And is this not something we all feel and fight for in this life? You want to feel God's presence when transition and change and chaos hit. But deep down, we feel the pull to save ourselves with our own resources, like our personalities or our paychecks or whatever it may be. When the stakes are high, Where does your heart turn to find peace for your soul? Where does your body turn to find rest for itself? That's really the question that's being asked in this passage. This morning, I want us to see two major themes. The first is this, that the church is always in transition. Every person in the church is always in transition. And the second point is this, is that God sustains the peace of his church with his very presence. So you are always in transition, and God's presence will be your peace. And so if we were going to wrap this up into a single big idea, I would say this. The words perpetual presence is the peace of his people. Now that's written in your bulletins, and you can write it down or whatever you want to. But church, as we think about life, and we think about transitions and chaos and struggles, there are so many things that are going to be wanting your soul, wanting your affection, wanting your time, and they will promise you the world and they will promise you peace. But God is the only one, the words, perpetual presence, that is the peace of his people. So with that, let's begin and explore by jumping into that first theme. We as the church are always in a state of transition. Now, if you recall at the beginning of chapter 2 of 2 Kings, it sets the stage for the prophet Elijah's farewell tour, so to speak. That's what's taking place here. This important prophet is going around to all of these towns, and he's talking to the sons of the prophets for his farewell goodbye tour. Now, this important prophet of God was the same prophet who the whole nation knows. This is the same prophet that battled the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. He is the same one that stood up to evil Ahab and evil Jezebel and spoke the words of Yahweh to them and rebuked them for their sin. This is the same prophet who brought fire down from heaven on Ahaziah's men. This prophet, this peacemaker, this man who has the Spirit of God within him, who is doing the mighty works of God, who has this major role of subduing chaos to a people that are under the thumb of chaos. This man, he's now leaving. That's what's taking place here. This prophet is leaving. He's on his farewell tour. He is leaving at the most seemingly terrible time that you can imagine. Now, in the text, we realize that Elijah and Elisha are traveling in this region. And in this region, they're visiting all these sons of the prophets. And you can think about the sons of the prophets as these little seminary students who are fanboying over Elijah and Elisha. And they're just like, this is great. Like, I can't believe they're here. We're going to learn so much. But they're still seminary students, so they're still learning quite a bit. And so what they do is they lean over to Elisha as they're going on this tour, and they say, do you know that today the Lord is going to take your master from you? And then Elisha turns to them and says, yes, I know. Keep quiet, you little seminary students. In verse 8, you see this mighty prophet, this man of God. He takes his cloak and he cuts the Jordan River in two and he walks across on dry ground. Now, Elijah and Elisha, they leave the sons of the prophets behind and they walk across. And then, as they walk across and they're by themselves, Elijah asks a question in verse 9. He says, he speaks to his apprentice, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken away. Now, this prophet Elijah, he cares. He knows that the order and the hope that his ministry brought to everybody, he's aware of this. He knows what his gifts are and how his gifts have actually helped the nation understand who God is more diligently. He also knows that he's going away. And so Elijah doesn't want to leave his apprentice Elisha alone. Nor does he want the people of God to be without the voice of God anymore. He doesn't want them to be without the presence of God. So let me ask you this, beloved. How would you answer the same question that Elijah asked Elisha? What would you have requested from the prophet if you're in this major moment of transition and chaos and calamity in your life? If the prophet had asked you, "What shall I do for you before I am taken away?" What would you have said? Now, we, of course, in this church, in this life, in everything that we do, we are always in transition. Or there's always this threat of reality of chaos, or this reality of chaos, or all of these things, and there is suffering. And as we enter into these seasons of transition and suffering and chaos, what it does is it reveals what our hearts truly trust in. When it comes to our jobs, when it comes to our families, our health, our friendships, the politics of the day, or even your relationship with God. To put it another way, what are your defense mechanisms when it feels like life throws another curveball to you when times are tough? What do you feel will deliver you the most peace in the midst of panic? Is really what Elijah, he's asking Elisha this question, what can I do for you? What do you want even though life is hard right now? Verse 9, Elisha, he answers the question not with, "I want a big gun to protect myself." He doesn't say, "I want a strong bank account to be financially diverse so if something bad happens, I'll be okay." He doesn't say, "I want a good reputation so people won't make fun of me and I'm accepted by everyone around me." He doesn't say, "This is mine." He doesn't say, "I want a few acres and a quiet life, and I just want a couple of good restaurants, and I don't want to have to worry about anything else." Elisha, he answers back and he says, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me." This is a wise request. This is a pastoral and powerful and godly request that he says. Now, he may not be requesting this. You may think you know why he's requesting this. And if you know Deuteronomy 21:17, you know why he's requesting this. But Elisha doesn't request, "I want a double portion of your spirit," because, hey, Elijah, you had a really cool ministry, and I would like to have a better ministry than you. And he doesn't say, "Hey, Elijah, I want a double spirit because when all these little kids hear these flannel board stories later, I want my screen time to be higher than yours. I want more flannel cutouts for the future." That's not what he's saying here with this double portion. Deuteronomy 21:17 says this, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the first fruits of his strength, the right of the firstborn that is his." What that says is this: when a father in the ancient Near East was about to die, and he had to give his inheritance over to his children, what would happen is the firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance versus all of the other siblings. And it's not because they're firstborns or however they act or whatever it may be. It's because the firstborn takes on this new role of being patriarch of the family. They get a double portion because they are now in charge of caring for not only themselves and their own households, but they are now charged with caring for the rest of their family as well, to make sure that they have the resources to care for the family. So likewise, Elisha, he feels the weight, he feels the need of God's people in this transition. So he requests from Elijah, the prophet, that he wants a double portion of God's spirit to be poured out on him so that he would be able to help care for the flock of Israel the same way that Elijah did. So you guys know the story. We just read it. You know, Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. He's granted this request from God, and he knows that the people that God gives Elijah the new prophetic office in Israel. Elisha, he's the one that is now able to continue to preach the peace to God's people. In fact, when Elisha passes back over, he went over the Jordan with Elijah, but then he goes back to the other side by himself. And all the seminary students are like, where's Elijah? We're going to go look for him. He's like, go for it, but he's not here anymore. And then in verse 15, the seminary students come back and they say, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and they bowed before him on the ground. Do you remember our big idea this morning? Our big idea is the word's perpetual presence is the peace of his people. The prophet, the word of God, the instrument of Yahweh that has been perpetuating all of this good news has been taken up into heaven. And now this other one is filling this office. And the people saw this in this major transition. It's not Elijah that saves us. It's not Elisha that saves us. It's actually God himself that saves us. And it's God who's been giving us his words of redemption and peace. That is the one who saves us. These were mouthpieces. Now let's look very quickly at our second theme. It will not be as long as the first one. But the second theme is this, that God sustains the peace of his church with his presence. And it continues on in the same vein. After his ordination, Elisha, he goes on to have a very miraculous and a very fruitful ministry. In fact, there are more miracles in the Elisha narrative than there are in the Elijah narrative. But just like Elijah, Elisha leads well, but he's also a major disappointment to the entire nation. They find out that this prophet, this great miracle working man of God, they find out, oh, you know what? He's actually not all powerful. Oh, you know what? He's actually not everlasting. Oh, you know what? He's actually not perfect. In fact, in chapter 13 of 2 Kings, it says that Elisha died and they buried him. Elisha left the people again, just like Elijah. He left. And so the death of Elisha made the people of God long for another prophet who would not disappoint them. They wanted somebody. And so then comes Isaiah. Isaiah was crushing. Isaiah did so great. Jeremiah was wonderful. Daniel and Micah and the whole gang was there. All these prophets came and they spoke God's word to God's people. Yet they all died. They all left the people of God alone by themselves with no word to speak whatsoever. And the people, they longed for a better prophet. They wanted someone who would have a double portion that would be able to sustain with them and minister God's peace to them forever. That's what their hearts desired. My family, if you know, in the book of Hebrews, we have this better prophet that has come, and it's Jesus himself. It says at the beginning of Hebrews that God no longer speaks to us through prophets and kings and poets, but now he has spoken to us. He's spoken his word to us as the word of God himself, who is Jesus. Jesus doesn't just get the double portion. Jesus gets the full inheritance, and he fully shares the inheritance with you. He is better than Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Micah and all these prophets. The Westminster Shorter Catechism actually says this about the office of Jesus as prophet. It says, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. That's what Jesus takes. That's what he delivers to the people as this perfect prophet. So don't forget this gospel, Fairview Christian Fellowship. You know that the word of God, He took on flesh. The eternal God himself, Jesus Christ, he took on flesh and he dwelled among us. When somebody asks you, what is the gospel? I'm going to give you a preface. I'm telling you the gospel right now. This is the good news. That God himself came down from his throne and took on flesh. Jesus came as the perfect prophet, not as getting God's word given to him and then delivering it to other people. But Jesus spoke to the people as God himself, and he lived perfectly. He did what you could not do. And then, for some odd reason, this perfect Jesus, this perfect prophet, he goes and he dies the death of a false prophet on the cross. He takes your place. He says, I love them so much, I'm going to substitute my goodness for their badness. We're going to do this great exchange. I'm going to forgive them, and then I'm going to give them all of my inheritance. I'm going to give them not the double portion, I'm going to give them the whole darn thing. I'm going to open the floodgates of heaven for these people that don't deserve it. And then as he dies on the cross to forgive us of our sins, don't forget this, he ascends to heaven just like Elijah, but better. Because when Jesus ascends to heaven, he doesn't go sit with Elijah somewhere in the corner or wherever Elijah may be. Jesus ascends to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he sits and he judges the nations, and he cares for his church, and he sees you, and he sustains you, and he delivers his peace to you through the power of his Holy Spirit. That is this prophet that we follow after. This is the prophet that sees us in our transition, that sees us in our chaos and in our mourning and in our frustrations, and when all the things of life, it feels just this big tidal wave, and says, I need to hold on to a rock that will hold me in the midst of this torrent. That rock is Jesus himself. And so, church, I encourage you this morning, avail yourselves to these ordinary means of grace that God has given to us. You don't need to become some Christian guru and wear burlap underwear and go live in the woods to be like, how do I find the presence of God? Here's what you do. You read his word. You pray to him. You encourage one another. You come to church on Sunday morning. You use the gifts that he's given to you to help equip and restore and build up one another. That is what we do as a church. And so if you want to feel God's peace, he's given us ways. He points us toward ways that we can feel and experience his peace. And one of those ways is seen right here at this table at the Lord's Supper that we're going to be able to take of in a second. It's all of these means of grace that God has given to us where we say, God, where are you? But are you putting yourself in the way of God? By his grace, church, I would ask you to pray, if you are struggling with this, show me who you are, Jesus. Give me your presence. Give me a thirst for your word. Not that I can be the Bible answer woman or the Bible answer man, but show me the person and the work of Jesus that I may worship you and experience your peace in a whole new way. We must rest and receive the peace of God for ourselves, because everything else is going to leave you lowly, it is going to leave you flat, and it will not deliver the promises that it makes you. But I tell you this, the word's perpetual presence is the peace of his people. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word. I thank you that you have shown us you, Jesus, the prophet that has spoken, that has made yourself known to us. You have given us redemption. You've given us peace. You've given us love. And Jesus, would you lead us as a church into that? Don't let us just hear a sermon about that. Don't let us just read Christian biography and see that for other people and long for the thing that we so desperately want but we can't experience. Holy Spirit, would you give us your peace this morning? Minister the words of Christ to our hearts and to our lives that we may reflect him and be able to share in this good news with one another and with all of the world and the nations and countries around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.